Chapter 18 of Luke, verse 1. And he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, which feared not God, neither regarded man. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. And the Lord said, hear that what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed you. And he said to them, verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house, nor parents, nor brethren, or wives, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took to him the 12 and said to them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully treated, and spit upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they that went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do to you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath made you whole, saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw, gave praise to God. There's a whole bunch in this chapter. Back to the first verse. I think this is just a continuation of the 17th chapter, where we just got through dealing with the two in bed and the two in the field and the grinding and on the housetop and all those things. And we know that the sexual innuendos here of two men or two women were not real, right? So we step right on into this and realize there was two in the field. And the field represented, we'll do that last little passage there in 36 through 37 of chapter 17. It said, two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Whithersoever the body is, there is where the eagles will be gathered together. Well, the two in the field is you. What are we made out of? The dust of the earth. So this field is us, and there's two in there. And if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, guess what you got? You got two trees standing in the midst of the garden, right in the center, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. It's speaking of the mind of Christ, which we got two things right here going on. Okay? It says, one shall be taken and the other left. That'll make you so happy you jump through your skin. Okay? Because the one that's going to be taken is the knowledge of good and evil. The Adamic nature, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that's going to be removed because the only one left is Christ. See? He's winning. That's all that matters. And they responded and said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Wheresoever the body is. Now this word body here is soma. It's a sound whole body. It's not a place of death like it says in Matthew 24. It talks about where the vultures are. Okay, here it says eagle. Eagles only eat one thing, fresh meat. They don't eat dead. Something died along the road, and 3 weeks later, they don't come by and eat it. So he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, the sound whole body, that's the ecclesia, the sound whole body. And that's what the language says. The word is sound whole body. That would mean with no parts missing, wouldn't it? So it's saying the complete body. Wherever you find this body of Christ, there's where it's all going to be gathered. Okay? And it says, and he spoke a parable to them. Who was them? The ones he was just talking to already. He was doing his disciples and to the multitudes, I guess, he was talking to before that. Okay? And he spoke a parable to them to this end. Those words aren't there. He spoke a parable to them that men ought at all times to pray or worship. This word for pray is also worship. They should worship to God and pray to God at all times. Does that mean you lay on your knee, on your face, or on your knees all the time? You know, the church has taught us for years, you got to be kneeling down, have your hands clasped, and close your eyes or God won't hear you. I mean, that's the way they teach everybody. See? Not true. How could you pray at all times? It's the way you think. See? If I have the mind of Christ put on, what's going through my head all the time? It's thinking about Father. See? What does Father want? How would he deal with it? How does he execute this, that, and all those things? See? Thinking about him. It's an attitude of, I've heard it said, like an attitude of prayer. But if your heart is filled with the Word of God, what more could God want from you than to be thinking and acting and reacting exactly like he does? What more could he want? And there's nothing there. So at all times they should pray and worship and not to faint. Now the word faint means this, to be afraid, to lose heart, or be discouraged. Do you know how many people that start church and within a very short time they're discouraged? Some people might endure it for years, but they end up being discouraged after that. You know why the reason is most of the time? It's for that very thing right there, because of prayer. Do you know how many people are intimidated because someone can stand up in the church and say these big, long, flowery prayers and impress somebody? All they're doing is smoking themselves. They think because they say this great big oratory about, oh God, have mercy upon us, and they pray and put on a show for somebody. They're performing. You know how much intimidation that does to young people coming into the church? Because they said, I can never do that. I can never do that. And then once this man has stood up and prayed, no one has enough nerve to stand up and pray. You know how much intimidation comes on people like that? I felt the same thing when I first started going to church. How could I pray after that man prayed? What could I say to top that? Tell me what was behind it. Competition, flesh, competition, see? Everybody trying to compete. I went to a prayer meeting one time, and I was in church with a pastor, and he got all these churches around this town together, several of them, and there was, I don't know, four or five of them, six of them, and they all come in, and they brought all their elders and things like that, and we got together to pray, and a man told me I couldn't pray in the way I normally prayed. I had to just restrain myself so I wouldn't offend these other people. I couldn't pray the way I normally pray. Huh? Right, you know. And it was the most miserable time in my life I ever had. And all these people did is they took turns, one at a time. One would stand up and pray, and another one would get up and pray behind him and try to out-pray what he did, you know, just say words. It was the biggest competition I'd ever seen. I was sick at my stomach. When it was over, I stuck my finger up under that pastor's nose, and I said, don't you ever tell me that I can't pray the way I pray. If I had to listen to all this garbage in here for the last hour or so, don't ever tell me, because I'll never listen to you. I'll pray the way I pray. If it's the Spirit of God praying through me, you've got no control over anyway, so just forget that. You'll never tell me how to pray again. I pray the way the Spirit puts it all in me. If somebody don't like it, all I can tell them to do is plug their ears or leave, because I'm going to pray if I feel like praying. Okay? But anyway, not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, or neither regarded man or respected humanity. Who do you think that might be? Sure, it's Adam. Because see, Adam's so caught up in himself, he don't have time to respect anybody else. It could be Adam or the law, okay? And there was a widow in the city, and that would represent our soul. And she came to him saying, avenge me, okay, or vindicate me, or protect me from my adversary. Now, I wonder what this adversary might be. It's the carnal mind. The only enemy we have is the carnal mind. Okay? If that's all the enemy you need, I guarantee you. That's the only one we got. And he would not for a time. Okay? But afterwards he said within himself, not within, but in himself, he said, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will vindicate or protect her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. Well, this word weary, if you remember, is that word about it's hit under the eye. It means to hit you under the eye. Now he's saying, this woman's going to wear me out. It's just like a pugilist that says, hitting someone under the eye and swelling their eyes shut. Okay? So this woman, because she wants vindicated from this natural way of doing things, and see, that's the cry of everyone's soul is, let me get out of this flesh. Let me get back to the Father. Let me get where I belong. And this carnal mind is just beating me up terrible, okay? So she's looking for vindication, okay? And she's getting beat up. And the Lord says, now, this is the parable, and hear or understand or comprehend what the unjust judge said. Understand what he said. The only reason I'm doing it is because she hasn't given up. She was plumb riding him to the ground. She was wearing him out just like someone beating him in the face, because she would not give up until she got what she came after. And that's kind of a good thing, you know.
to hang on. He goes on and talks about it here. And he says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, even if he bear long with them?" See, how many people do you know in our tour through the religious systems, how many people we know that prayed for something for years and never got an answer? And what happened to them? Usually, they give up, they fainted, they got faint of heart, they got weary and collapsed, because the church tells them, if you've got enough faith, God will jump up and do whatever you want whenever you want it. That book never says anywhere that you can tell God to do anything, does it? It's about us obeying what God tells us to do. He's the master, right? So how could we tell him what to do? We could ask our Father something, but I know this. If you ever want a prayer answered, there's only one way to get it. And that is agree with what God has already said. Okay? If your desire becomes the desire of his heart, guess what he's going to do? He's going to fulfill it. It says it's his desire to give you the desires of your heart. Scripture says that. It's God's desire to give you the desire of your heart. But only when that heart has been recreated, when you've been born again, and when you have that mind of Christ on, and you start thinking upon things of God, guess what he's going to do? How could he not do what he wants to do? See what I'm saying? If I line up with my Father, I can get anything that I want as long as what I want lines up with the Father. So all I have to do is find out what Father has, says, and wants. Guess how I'm going to do it? I'm going to know this book. This is a witness to what God's doing. He's already written it in your heart, it says, before the foundation of the world. So guess what happens now? When I read this book, I'm going to say, there's where he's a witness to what he already told me. When I read this book, it's not to learn something, it's to remember something that's already transpired in your life eons ago, before this foundation of this world was ever set up. He wrote it in our hearts. Okay? That's the new covenant. You can read that new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9 through the end of the chapter, just 5 or 6 verses there. Or you can read it in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33. Okay? And you'll find out that God's doing it all. Okay. I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them, how? Literally, in a brief space of time. Speedily, or in a brief space of time. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man appears, will he find faith on the earth? Question mark. Will he? See, the way that's set up and the way that punctuation is on there, it kind of leads you, or kind of leads my thinking to believe that I have something to do with it. Doesn't it? Will God find faith on the earth? Hey, like he don't know where it's at? The book says this. God has given every man a measure of what? Faith. Well, how could he come and not find faith? See, it makes it look like, well, if you do something, and this is the way the language is portraying this in the English rendering, that it makes it look like, well, if you're doing everything you're supposed to, then God can find faith when he shows up on the earth. They're looking for him to show up in a flesh body, walk around with that, you know, that 33 years old, and the long brown hair and the blue eyes, and 6 foot tall, look like he just walked out of Vogue magazine. That's what they're looking for. Not going to happen, I promise you. If he's going to show up, he's going to show up in you and me. That's how he shows up, in this body of flesh. Okay? And he spoke this parable to what? It says certain, or literally anyone. It should say, he's speaking this to anyone which not trusted. Kill the ED on the end of it, because he's speaking it to anyone who trusts, plural, okay, in themselves. You get this? That trust in themselves that they are righteous and despise others. Oh God, there goes most of the church. Most of the church world thinks they're better than somebody else, don't they? They think, oh, I'm holy and righteous because I snotted and slobbered on a board. Oh, God, I'm a good person now. All them bad people out there, they got to go to hell. See? Foolishness. He said, it ain't good because this parable spoke to those people. And he's speaking it to most of the church folk that think they're righteous because they've been lied to. I don't blame all them people out there that are doing it intentional. They've been lied to. And them people need to study the book themselves and forget what 99% of these preachers out here tell them. Let God be their teacher and forget about all these man worship they've got going. Okay? Two men went up into the temple. This is the natural temple. The word's Hieron, not Naos. To pray. The one was a Pharisee. That's a religious separatist. That's the one who thinks he's better than everybody else. Okay? And the Pharisees definitely thought they were better than the Gentile people, did they not? Sure they thought that. Okay? Now, watch again what's going on here. Here's this Pharisee standing up there praying in this parable, and everything he's doing is an external thing. It's external. Where does God dwell? Within us. So what is this all about? It's about something going on inside of us. But let's go on down and look at the rest of it. The Pharisee was the external guy, and the tax collector, the publican or the tax collector, had a different view. He says, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, or in this way, within himself. Where did he pray? In here. He prayed within himself. See, he was puffing himself up. He says, God, I thank you. Did you hear what word I emphasized? I. See, he prayed within himself. And then, I thank you that I am not like other or the rest of humanity. They are extortioners, that's greedy, they're unjust, they're adulterers, and that word literally points, adulterer points to faithless. See, someone who's in adultery is not faithful, are they? Okay? And that's what God's talking about. He says, so we go back and we see that these people are greedy, they're unjust, they're faithless, or even as this publican is here. See, he just looked down at that tax collector. And then he says in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, who gave it to him? And he's the one crowing because God gave him ability to get something. He didn't create himself. He has no way to crow about that. God gave it to him, and he misused it. And the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his chest, saying, God, do what? It says, be merciful, but the word says, reconcile me. Reconcile me, a sinner. That's what the language says. Reconcile. See? And the language, the people in the church world and the people that interpret this thing, they don't want to hear about this reconciliation. One day they're going to be real happy that God said, reconcile them all. Okay? But the word is, reconcile me, a sinner. Where was that going on in this man? Do you think this was something external? This tax collector was having something done in his heart. He realized that he was undone without his maker. He said, I need him. I need to go back where I was at. Reconcile me. Reconstruct me. Take me back to where I was before the foundation of the world. There's a man with the heart for God. He don't have to have anything. He can be the poorest guy in the world. He could have been a murderer. He could have been anything. But if his heart's to God, see, because David was king of Israel, he was a vile man in the natural. He was a murderer, a rapist, incestuous, a liar, a thief. And guess what? God said, there's a man after my heart. Because as soon as he did something wrong, the Holy Spirit quickened him quickly, and he'd say, Father, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Whatever you do, don't take that away from me. Anything else is fine, but don't take that from me. He knew how important God was in his life. And he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house, not justified, but innocent. See, when you cry out of your heart to God, not out of something that somebody has told you. If you say these words, then God will forgive you. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. No, that's not what that man prayed, was it? He said, God, reconcile me back to you. He realized he was missing something. He realized his life was undone without the relationship with God. How many people recognize that today? Not very many, do they? If everybody recognized that, we wouldn't have a problem. But we got problems because people don't recognize they're undone without God. This man realized he needed to be reconciled back to his Father. And he didn't blame God, did he? He didn't say, God, you messed up my life. He said, reconcile me. I'm the sinful one. I'm the one that violated you. See, we're the ones that violated God's word. You see what I'm saying? This is what's in this man's heart. He saw that he had a problem, and he was the problem. And he said, Father, reconcile me. When that comes out of your heart, you're in a pretty good place. Not out of your intellect, but out of your heart. He went down innocent before the other because everyone that exalts or elevates themselves shall be humiliated. And the one that humbles himself shall be elevated or lifted up by the Lord. And they brought to him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And see, here's these great disciples of Christ who are, as most people teach, they're real spiritual because they walked with Jesus all these years. And what are they doing? Stopping the children from coming to him. So Jesus immediately rebukes them by making these statements. And they rebuked the children. See, he said rebuke them. But verse 16 he says, and Jesus called them to him and saying, permit or allow little children to come to me, and forbid them not, because of such is the kingdom of God. What does the word kingdom mean? Basilia. It means the rule or the realm of God. See, little children do not have a problem with someone telling them what to do most of the time, do they? It's only when they get a little bit bigger and they start getting that rebellion, you're raised up in them. But little children, little tiny kids, if there's somebody big grown up around, usually they don't have much trouble being told what to do they? I know we're coming in a generation that's pretty wild right now. Proverbs tells us there's a generation that have teeth like knives and jaw teeth like swords. And I think we're seeing it in our children and grandchildren. Okay? But he said, let them little children come to me and forbid them not, because of such is the kingdom or the rule or reign of God. In other words, the children are already innocent. They've not learned all these fears, rejections, hurts, anger, retaliation, have they? So guess what? They can walk in easy and be disciplined very easily. That's why in the Proverbs and all through the Old Testament it says to deal with them quickly. Seek me early while I may be found. It's a whole lot easier to deal with things when they're babies. Don't you agree? That's why the Psalm says, take the Babylonian baby and bash his head against the stone. That was a shadow and a type of those Babylonian babies right in here. Babylon speaks of religious confusion, and that's what you need to do. All these Babylonian things, man, the quicker you get them, the easier it is to get them out of your life. When they've been there all your life, boy, it's tough. And they got squatter's rights, they think, anyway. Okay? verse 17. Amen. That's the first word. Amen. I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the rule or reign, it's a Basilia again, the rule or reign of God as a little child shall in no wise, or shall literally never, it's the word ume, it means shall never enter into it. If I don't accept the rule and the reign of God in my life, I will never enter into the kingdom of God. Is that very plain? See? This thing's got to change before I enter the kingdom. I got to be like a little child. Whatever my father says, That's what I do. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whatever my Father says, that's what I do. Correct? And he said, I'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. And that's what it is. It's just obeying your Father. And if we obey our Father in everything we do, guess what? You'll never have a problem. Now, people will think you're crazy. But you know what? You'll live in peace. And I don't care what they throw at you, they won't get you. Because they can't touch you till God's ready for them to. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, or literally, distinguished teacher. Somebody's sucking up here. See? One of their rulers, see, he's just sucking up to him, stroking him a little bit, said, what shall I do to inherit the ageless life, or eternal life, as the King James says? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? He said, why are you calling me distinguished? No one is good or distinguished except one, God. Those other two words, that isn't there. They're italicized words. And then he goes on to say, you know the law, commandments. You know the law. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have obeyed from my youth. Boy, saying, hey, I kept the law. But you know what? He knew there was something wrong. And say, even though you keep the letter of the law, something's still missing. You know what it is? It's that relationship. See, it's that relationship that we desire. Why do you think in the natural we desire relationships with each other? Because the natural teaches you about the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. It's not the spiritual first, but it's the natural, and that teaches you about the spiritual. See, in the natural, we desire relationship with people because we still desire that relationship with our Father. And these things that we have with each other are only partially fulfilling until we have that relationship with our Father. And then that eternal relationship goes into all your other relationships. You become a covenant person. And that's what we live under, the new covenant. And when you become a covenant person, you make relationships that never end. No, it's in the Spirit. But once you're a covenant person, truly a covenant person, then you're there forever. There's no end to it. I believe your natural relationships will be the same way. Someone might walk away from you, but you'll never walk away from them. And the natural people don't understand that. I don't care what people do to me. I still treat them good. It don't make any difference. God will deal with it. Okay? Verse 22. But when Jesus heard these things, it's not the word now, it's but or and. But when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you lack one thing. You lack something. Tell me what it was. We talked about he didn't have a relationship, but there's something else. We had that relationship, but it goes with the relationship. When I have a relationship with my Father, guess what it's going to do to me? It's going to change me. It's going to set me free. Right? And guess what my Father is all about? Love. And going along with that is mercy and grace. That's what's missing from our lives. The love of God in our lives will produce that mercy and grace. We don't even have to say, well, I'm going to see if I can conjure up some mercy and grace. That ain't going to happen. It's just something temporal you bring up in your mind. Grace and mercy is something that just exudes out of the heart of God. Along with his love, you have to have the mercy and grace. There's no other way to do it. If you love God, you got to love his humanity because we are all one flesh. Okay? And the people that hurt you the worst are the ones that really show what's inside of you. So when it gets down to the brass tacks, you can say the person that hurts you the worst is your best friend. You know, you got to have that Judas to betray your relationship so you can have the opportunity to forgive. Okay? He said, sell all that you have or possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have a deposit in heaven or the spirit realm, and come follow me. Jesus had the ability, the Christ in him had the ability to look in that man's heart and see what was going on. Doesn't the book say that God weighs the thoughts and intents of our hearts? And see, by the Christ in him, he had the ability to look in this man's heart and see that money was his God. He was always concerned with his money. And when he said this, in verse 23, he says, and when he heard this, he was very sad because he was very rich. And he didn't want to give up all those comforts. We got some pictures from the people in the Philippines, and they showed them, and I'm going to show the picture to you Sunday to the whole group. But they got shacks. And I mean, they ain't even got four walls. This is their churches. I mean, they're open air. Some of them have two sides, and some of them have three sides, and some of them had four sides. And they had thatched roofs out of branches, palm branches, and stuff like that in the Philippines. That's their church. And we want to complain if the temperature isn't correct. You know, if the air conditioning isn't just right, or if the heat isn't just right, or if the chairs ain't comfortable. God, they had, you know what they had? You know these little tiny plastic chairs you can buy at Kroger's? They got them sitting there for $4. That's the kind of chairs they have, because they're all probably made over the Philippines or over somewhere. But those little cheap chairs, like those little plastic chairs, that's what they got to sit on, if they didn't sit on the ground or on a rock. That's amazing to me. And we're so spoiled in this country. But anyway, the wealth and riches will only get us in trouble. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw, he was very sad, okay? He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm looking at something here that's in my mind. The word hardly shall, those two words, how hardly shall, literally it says this, how impractical it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Or no, I went into verse 25, didn't I? Okay, 24. How hardly or how impractical is it that they, is it for they that have riches to enter into the kingdom or rule of God? Why is it hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God? Because they got their hands full of wealth, and that's more important, they hang on to the wealth, and when God wants you to do something, how can you do something if you got your hands full? You cannot serve God in wealth, okay? There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having wealth as long as the wealth is used properly and it's not an idol. Okay? It's like anything else. It's just a tool to get through this life. You're not going to use it anytime after here. But he said this, okay? It's how impractical it is for they that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God or the rule or reign of God, because the money rules what their decisions are. Because it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for someone abounding in material resources to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Someone, where it says, for a rich man, or it's someone abounding in material resources. You know how many people, remember that, what was the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that, or when these guys were dying and the earth was cracking open and they was trying to grab jewels and gold, and they're falling to death and they're still trying to grab jewels. And you know, they end up dying in this tomb because they were after the wealth. Such tremendous parallels, exactly what we do in our life. We grab after these natural resources, which all they are, it says in Ecclesiastes, that all these things are supposed to perish with the using. They're just something. They're renewable resources. I mean, they're resources. We use them, they're gone. We have to go get some more. There's plenty of it out here in the world for everything we need. And it's provided by God. He said, if you'll seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, everything will be added to you. I don't have to go out and hunt down what I'm going to eat tomorrow. I know that I'll be taken care of. I don't have to worry about that. I'm just supposed to seek the kingdom of God first. Okay? And they that heard said, who then can be saved? Or who then can be delivered? Who can be delivered then? Who can do it? If a rich man can't do it, then who can make it? Who can get into this kingdom? And he said, and this is Jesus speaking, the things which are impossible with men, guess what? They are possible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. There's a parallel in Mark 10, verse 28 through 30, I think. Same parallel here. And then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed you. See? There's the religion again, see? Peter was not the stand-up guy. Yeah. He was concerned with himself. He's trying to score points with God right here. Said, Lord, we give up everything and follow you. Yeah, they did. But you know why? Because God called them. And they really didn't have a choice. I don't remember anywhere where he called somebody and they said, no, I ain't going with you. None of them he called, those 12 he called. They all went, didn't they? In John 6, verse 70, Jesus made a statement about the 12 disciples. He said, did I not choose you 12? Huh? And one of you is a devil. He had a purpose for him. See? But he made the choice, didn't he? It wasn't them volunteering to come and be disciples. Okay. I know the man we just talked about, the rich man, didn't follow him, but he knew he wasn't going to follow him. He was just revealing his heart to him. Huh? Yeah, he's all right now, I'm sure of that. And he said unto them, amen. That's what Jesus said to him. Amen. Not verily. Amen. I say to you, there is no man that has left his house or his parents or his brethren or his wife or his children for the kingdom of God or the rule of God, period. The word sake isn't on the end of it. That's the added word. For the kingdom of God, no one's left these things for the kingdom of God who shall not receive much more in this present time and in the age to come the aeonious life, or the age-abiding life, or the everlasting life, okay, or without end, life without end. Now, there's a parallel scripture in Mark 10, verse 28, where it's talking about this whole thing here, about they give everything up, where they misquote it, and they try to make it something financial, how they're making money out of this thing. Does this thing say anything about you're going to get rich? If you give me $100, I'll give you back $10,000 or $100,000? Does it say that in here anywhere? Okay? And then he took the 12 and said to them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written through the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What was he telling you? Everything that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets was about to be consummated in his crucifixion on the cross. He said, everything written through the prophets is going to be accomplished or finished right here when I go to this cross. That's why he's telling them. But see, they didn't understand, did they? They did not understand. Because he shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked and abused. The word spitefully treated is abused and spit upon. And they shall scourge him, that's with the cat of nine tails, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they comprehended or understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. They had no clue what he was talking about. They had no idea that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die and be resurrected on the third day. They didn't even comprehend in the natural that his flesh was going to die and that the Christ in him was going to resurrect. They had no idea about that. They had no idea what the third day represented about maturity and completeness. They didn't have no idea about that. Those the scriptures tell us. They comprehended or understood none of these things. It was not yet time. This is something that's come upon us now. It's the end of the age. It's time now for us to come to this maturity. And God is revealing things that have not been revealed. This book says that kings and angels have desired to look into these things, and they could not look into them. Nobody looks into this unless God gives them the permission. The Holy Spirit opens up things so you can see it. He pulls the drapes back or the curtains back on the stage, and you begin to see a little bit of the... going on. And when you see that, most people think, oh God, I got a great revelation. You got a glimpse. The best we got was a glimpse. Because when God reveals himself, you ain't going to be able to see nothing else. I guarantee you that when he fully reveals himself, you won't even be talking about revelation. Because all you're going to see is him. That's the whole point of this whole thing. And at verse 35, and it came to pass, as he was come near to Jericho, a certain blind man, and who was that blind man? That was me and you. It was humanity. Sat by the wayside, because this is another parable. He sat by the wayside begging. And that's what we are in this world. We're beggars. We can say all the pride, well, I'm not a beggar. I get my own stuff. We're begging something every day by our lifestyle, this humanity. Yeah. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. You can go back into Mark 10, verse 46 through 52, or in Matthew 20, verse 30 through 34, and you'll see the same passage again, explained the same way. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Okay, just passed by. Makes me think about when Moses was on the mountain, and he wanted to see God. Here's a blind man standing here who wanted to see God, didn't he? Just like Moses. I want to see God. He said, no, I'll turn around, son, it ain't time. You can't even look upon me and live. And God passed by him. He put him in the cleft of the rock, a little cut in the rock. He laid him back in there and just walked by him. And when he walked by him, Moses glowed for weeks and weeks and weeks after. He had to wear a veil on his face. No one could even look at him. He shined so much. Just by God passing by his backside. That's pretty amazing. And I see the same thing in this passage when this blind man is wanting to know what's going on because he's blind, and Jesus passed by. And when he passed by, he cried saying, Jesus, Son of David, or Son of the Beloved, have mercy on me. Because David means the Son of the Beloved. He said, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him. Wonder who was going before, the Pharisees or the disciples, in order that he should keep silent.
But he cried much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus didn't stood. He stopped. The language says stop. And Jesus stopped. You want to hear? You want God to listen to what you're saying? Cry from your heart. Have mercy upon me. When you see what this man saw, he knew that God was somewhere near him. I think the man might have been blind in the flesh, but he had enough sense to know who it was when he passed by. He sensed something in his spirit. That spirit's my spirit. See, that spirit that's walking by me is me. He knew something was there, although his natural eyes couldn't see something. He said, so he asked somebody that had natural eyes, what do you see? And you know what they saw? They just saw Jesus, the natural man. But I think this man had something greater in him. This spirit in him recognized the same spirit in Jesus walking down the road. And he said, have mercy on me, Son of David. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what do you desire that I shall do to you? And he said, Lord, that I may not receive, but I may recover my sight. Now, you know what that tells me? He saw once before. See? He saw something before. And just like Job, it says, Job 37 or 35, it says, where were you when the morning stars sung together? Didn't I write this in your heart before the foundation of the earth? That's what God says. And I think this is a man saying, you know, I had this recollection of you, God, and I sense that this is you again. This is what this man's seeing. Guess who that represents? You and me. Whenever the Spirit of God comes close to us in whatever way he does. However he presents himself to you. He said, I want to recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, then recover your sight. Wasn't anything hoodoo about that, was it? Did he have to call the prophets to lay hands on him? Did he have to call the Pentecostals to come and pray for him? He didn't scream. He didn't yell. He didn't dance. He just said, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And he said, what do you want? He said, I want to recover my sight. I want back what I had with you before the foundation of the world. And you know what? He said, okay, you got it. Recover it. Did Jesus do anything? Who did it? That man did it. The Christ in him. He said, recover your sight. He didn't say, I'll fix it for you, did he? That deposit of faith that God placed in every man spoke up and said, okay, I want my sight back. Look what he says. He said, recover your sight. Your faith has delivered you. See? You know why his faith delivered him? Because it wasn't his faith. It was that deposit that God put in him. Like it says in Habakkuk 2:4. Is that right? 2:4? Yeah, I think it's Habakkuk 2:4. It says, the just shall live by his faith. See, my faith isn't worth anything. Like Isaiah said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, if my righteousness is no good, guess what else is no good? My faith isn't either. I need his faith. I need that deposit he put in me, and I want that to come to fruition in my life. And look what happened. When he said, your faith has delivered you, and immediately or instantly, he recovered his sight. Immediately, he recovered his sight. What happened? Did Jesus do anything? No. And when he got his sight, look what happened. What did he do as soon as he got his sight? He followed Christ. It just makes me remember when Jacob was wrestling with God. He wrestled through all of his ignorance, his darkness, his blindness all night long. And as soon as that sun rose in the morning upon him, he realized who it was and he embraced God and hung on. And said, I'll never let you go till you bless me. So I can see these parables just alive with all this Old Testament scripture showing shadows and types and allegories. Okay? And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Now this last line is a kicker. Look at it. And all the people, how many of them?
How many does that leave out? Nobody. When they, not Saul, when they see, every person, when they see the same thing that blind man saw. And see, that blind man saw something while he was yet blind in the natural. He saw something in his spirit. See, because spiritual things are invisible to the natural eye, aren't they? And he saw something in the spirit. And immediately all the people, when they see, guess what they do? They will give praise unto God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the who? The glory of the Father. See? It didn't say, as I've heard some people preach, God's going to take them by the back of the neck and force them right to the ground on their knees and make them say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Hogwash. That word, worship him, will worship him. There's a word in there, worship, and it says, like a dog licking his master's hand. Proskuno, I think, is the Greek word. And when it says that word, when they'll all worship him, guess what it means? Guess what it shows me? You can take a dog, beat it with a stick, kick its guts half out, and put your hand down, that dog come back and lick your hand. I see it happen all the time. I see people mistreat their dogs all the time, and they'll come right back and lick their hand. Okay. Did anybody make it do it? You don't have to make the dog lick your hand, do you? You have to fight them off from licking your hand, don't you? They love you. They just want to be with you. And that's the way it's going to be when it comes time to give praise and honor and glory and worship unto God. Nobody's got to make you do it. When you see what this man saw, you'll do just what it says. When you see, you'll give praise to God. I look excited tonight, Bob. I can't help it. I had a hole in my head. There's something running out of there. Anybody got any questions?